Alrighty. Feel free to bring those conversations to a pause. Don't be shy in continuing them after the meeting. We're going to be looking at the Bible now. We're going to be looking at John chapter 2. And if you have one of those Bibles over there near the entrance to this lecture theatre, it's on page 887. So John chapter 2, and we're going to be looking from verse 13. John chapter 2, verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken.
Thanks, John. G'day, everyone. Can you hear me? Great. I'm Matt, one of the pastors here at North Coast. We're going to be looking at that part of the Bible, so let's ask God to help us. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we ask for your mercy. We ask for your help now as we look at your awesome, living, powerful word. Father, you haven't left us in the dark. You're a God who speaks. And so, Father, please speak now that we might hear your voice about your Son and see him for who he is and what he's done. We pray it in his awesome name. Amen. Do you have counterfeit gods in your life? Do you have any false, phony, fake gods? Any pseudo idols or delusionary deities? You know what a counterfeit god is, right? A counterfeit god is anything you practically worship with your time, with your energy, with your money, with your life. It's that thing that you keep thinking about, you keep loving to talk about. It's that thing that you spend much of your life about. Tim Keller, in his book Counterfeit Gods, said a counterfeit god is anything so central and essential to your life that should you lose it, your life would feel hardly worth living. It's that thing that's got such a controlling influence upon you, in your heart, that you could spend your passion, your energy, your emotional and financial resource on it without the blink of an eye. Anything you look at and say in your heart, "If I had that, then I'd feel my life has some meaning. If I had that, then I'd feel significant. Then I'd feel secure." What's your counterfeit god? Maybe it's love. Did you know that such an amazing thing as love can be an idol? Do you need to be in a relationship with someone? Do you need to be loved? Does that shape you? You feel you're not quite complete if you don't have someone. Or maybe you are in a relationship with someone now, and that someone is making you feel complete. Don't worry, it won't last forever. What about success? Achieving. This is my one, being so good at everything, it's very hard. Just joking, kind of. Do you need to win? Do you need to achieve? Do you need to move forward, be successful? And if you don't, there's something missing. Keller quotes the movie Chariots of Fire, and he said when one of the main characters is an Olympic sprinter, and he asks why he runs. He's asked why he runs, and the Olympic sprinter says this: "It's not because I love running. I'm more of an addict. I'm 24, and I've never known contentment. I raise my eyes, I look down the racetrack, 4 feet wide, and 10 seconds to justify my existence. But will I?" What's your counterfeit God? What's the thing you practically worship? That thing you keep thinking about, you love to talk about? Because tonight God is going to challenge us to see the rival gods in our hearts, to see the counterfeit gods that sway us. And he's going to challenge us to smash them, to destroy them, and to replace them with nothing less than God himself. The question isn't, do you have counterfeit gods? We all do. Some are hidden, some are secret, some are not so hidden, not so secret. The question is, will you smash them and replace them with the true God? What will you do? Tonight Jesus shows us two specific things that need replacing in our lives, two key areas about counterfeit gods we worship. The first is the way we deal with sin. Because a counterfeit God will try to deal with sin, will use it to try and deal with sin. And the second is the thing you worship. What's that thing? Counterfeit gods will trick us into thinking they are God and we should give our lives to them. So two things: the way we deal with sin needs replacing, and the thing we worship needs replacing. So firstly, have a look on the screen. Jesus replaces our counterfeit solutions for sin with the only way, the cross. The cross is the only way to deal with our sin. You see, what does an idol do? What does a counterfeit God do? It medicates sin. It dulls the pain. It takes the edge off. It's like drugs. That's what an idol does. It's medication. But medication can't cure the problem, can it? Have a look there at verse 1 of John chapter 2. Jesus says that's not going to work. Verse 1 of John chapter 2. Have a look. "The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, 'Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade.' His disciples remembered it was written, 'Zeal for your house will consume me.'" So what's going on here? It's Passover, did you notice? That's the Jewish festival that celebrated God passing over their sins in the past. You remember they were slaves in Egypt, and God rescued them from slavery from Egypt, and part of that was them trusting God by putting the blood of a lamb on the doorposts, and God passed over and didn't judge them for their sin, passed over and had mercy on them, didn't kill them. So now the Passover has become a festival, and God's people go and they remember that. What do they remember? They remember God's mercy in passing over them via a sacrifice. So all Jewish men were supposed to go up to the temple. They're supposed to offer a sacrifice and pay the temple tax. So verse 13, what does Jesus do? He goes up to Jerusalem. That's where the temple is. Now, Jesus immediately finds something going on that is not right in the temple, and he reacts extremely, doesn't he? What does he find? Have a look, verse 14. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. So we've got people selling animals and some guys trading coins, changing currency. Seems pretty boring, really. Why does Jesus get so upset? Look at, what does he do? With all due respect, Jesus goes a little OTT, doesn't he? Over the top. Have a look, verse 15. Making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple, the sheep and the oxen, and he poured the coins and the money changers out, overturned their tables, and he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. He is furious, isn't he? He is absolutely enraged. He makes a whip. He pours out their coins. He drives them all out, puts the tables over. Why is he getting so upset? See, in one respect, they're doing what they're supposed to be doing, right? See, the Old Testament system is set up in the Old Testament. They're supposed to sacrifice for sin. And where do they go? They go to the temple, and it's the Passover, isn't it? We're supposed to remember the Passover. So there's a system in place to buy sacrifices and pay temple taxes. That's why those guys are all there. If you came a long way to sacrifice at the temple, you'd have to buy a sacrifice to sacrifice there. And if you didn't have much money, it would be a little pigeon. And if you were a rich guy, it would be a sheep or an ox or something like that. You also had to pay the temple tax when you got there in a specific currency. So you had to change over your money. That's why they're there. Why does Jesus get so upset? He's furious. Because it's a heart issue, isn't it? It's a heart issue. Where is the genuine worship? Where is it? They're way off. Remember, what's the temple for? Two things. To deal with sin, to show that sin needs to be dealt with via sacrifice, and to meet with God. It was the Old Testament place of worship. And what does Jesus say? Verse 16, he nails it. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. You see what they're doing? What they're doing in the temple is just a symptom of a bigger issue in God's people. Religion had become a business, and business was good, but it can't change the heart, and it can't deal with sin. Don't make my father's house a house of trade. See what they're doing? They're running the Old Testament way of dealing with sin, the sacrificial system, for their own gain. They're making it a house of trade. And Jesus drives it out emphatically and dramatically. What's he saying? Two things. One, the old system's done. That old way of coming to God, of dealing with your sin, that's no longer. One sweeping, dramatic move, Jesus brings the whole Old Testament sacrificial system down. It's done. But it's more than that. See, Jesus isn't just saying, I'm going to replace that old system. He's after the heart. He's after genuine, repentant hearts. So in Matthew 21, the same story, Jesus cleans out the temple and he calls the people a den of robbers. And that's straight from Jeremiah 7. You can look at that later, where God's people are gathering together in the temple to worship God, but they're all coming as robbers and thieves and liars. And God says, you're just a den of robbers. You're just coming together. It's just an assembly of robbers. And Jesus says, that's what you're doing. Your hearts aren't in it. You're not there. See, the issue isn't the ripping off of people. It's an issue of the heart. It's that people are not coming to God in repentance for their sin. They're dealing with sin in the wrong way. And Jesus says two things. He's saying the old sacrificial system is done. It doesn't deal with sin. But more than that, you people don't want to deal with sin. You're not repentant. You've got a heart issue. It's like an apple I had last week. It was a really nice apple. It looked really lovely. And then I bit into it. It was rotten all through that thing. That's what they're like. Rotten to the core. Now, verse 18, have a look there. The Jews say, prove it. Back up your actions. Show us. You've come, you've smashed our system, and you're smashing our hearts. Prove it. Prove that you're legitimate. And Jesus gives them the solution, doesn't he? This is the key to the passage, verse 19. Have a look in your Bibles. John chapter 2, 19. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. There is the only way to deal with sin. The replacement, the fulfillment of that Old Testament sacrificial system, Jesus says, is no longer needed. There's not a physical temple anymore. I am the new temple. As you read John's gospel, you see that unfolding, don't you? You see exactly what happens. Destroy this temple and I will raise it up. You see, Jesus goes to Jerusalem again. But this time, not for the Passover festival, not to remember God passing over because of the lamb's blood. He goes this time so that God will pass over sin by his blood. At the cross, Jesus deals with our sin. He is the place you go to have your sins forgiven. Not the temple that was built over 46 years, the temple of his body, which is destroyed for us. Zeal for God's house literally consumes him. He's not just furious that God's people have turned against God's place. They've turned it into a religious machine. He's not just consumed by that. He's actually literally consumed by God's righteous anger for sin. And in John 19 we read, as Jesus dies on the cross, he says 3 little words which end the discussion. It is finished. This is the way we deal with sin. It is finished. There is no other way. Jesus replaces our counterfeit solutions for sin with the only way, the cross. Now, I reckon Panadol is a very clever invention. You know, that's a very clever invention. Paracetamol. Think about it. You've got a little bit of a headache. And what do? Well, my head feels a little bit sore. I just pop 2 tablets and instantly, or 30 minutes, it's gone. But imagine that my headache was the result of a brain tumour. Now, popping 2 Panadols, that'd be ridiculous, wouldn't it? You can't take paracetamol to fix a headache that a brain tumour is causing. But that's what we try to do with all sorts of things in our world. We try to deal with sin by turning to the things that will dull it for a little while. Might even make us forget about sin for a season, but will never actually deal with the problem. You see, the temple had become a counterfeit god to the Jews. What did they do? They made it the thing that they thought dealt with their sin. If I go up to the temple, I spend my money, offer my sacrifice, then I'm okay. But what did it end up with? Unrepentant hearts. That's what counterfeit gods do, don't they? They medicate sin. They make us feel like we're okay. Our sins aren't that bad. But actually our hearts are hard and unrepentant. As long as I go to my counterfeit god, I spend my money, I make my sacrifice, I'll be okay. I feel a little bit better. Jesus says, no, I want your heart. So let me ask you, how do you deal with your sin? Do you medicate it with comfort? Do you dull its effects with money or possessions? New big screen TV, new car? Do you soften the pain of sin with relationships? Find the love of your life? Have the kids you always wanted? What do you do with your sin? Maybe you've been drinking a little bit too much. Go to parties at the end of the week. You need a couple to take the edge off. Or maybe you've been overeating a little bit. Some might say a bit gluttonous. They're the two big things in our culture. Our culture's overindulgent, isn't it? Eat a bit too much, drink a little bit too much. So what do? Well, you make a plan. Hey man, I've been overeating and overdrinking a little bit too much. I'm going to start jogging. I'm going to go on a little bit of a diet and go to the gym. Physical training is of some value. What have you done? You've let a counterfeit God medicate your sin. Hey, you have a fight with your wife, speak to her harshly, and storm off, grab your clubs, go for 9 holes on the golf course, come back, and then say, "Hey, let's buy dinner tonight." What have you done? Let a counterfeit God medicate your sin. Where is the deep heart change? Only at the cross. See, there's only two ways to deal with our sin. There's the one that's all about us and the one that's all about God. If it's all about me, then I go to my temple, I go to my counterfeit God, I sacrifice my time, my energy, and I slipped up, I'll fix myself. I'll feel a bit better. It's about me. Or you say, "No, I can't do it. It's about God. Jesus cleanses my sin on the cross. God fixes my problem. I will go to Him. All I do is come with a broken, repentant heart." How are you dealing with your sin? Jesus replaces our counterfeit solutions for sin with the only way, the cross. Number two, only 2 points tonight. Secondly, Jesus replaces our counterfeit gods with the only true God, Jesus Christ Himself. So what do you worship? Have a think for a second. What am I dedicating my life to? Practically, what is my God? What's the thing I am offering myself to? Jesus replaces those things with the only true God, Himself. Have a look there, verse 18 of chapter 2, verse 18. "So the Jews said to him, 'What sign do you show us for doing these things?' Jesus answered him, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up.' The Jews said, 'It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you'll raise it up in 3 days?' He was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken." Do you see what Jesus is saying? The Jews have been going to the temple to meet God. It's the Old Testament place of worship, the way to God, the way to deal with sin. But Jesus comes along and says, no, that system's done. I'm after your hearts. Get rid of all that. He drives out the religion, turns it all over, turns the tables on it. Do you see what he's doing? He's smashing the counterfeit God. Have another look, verse 19. "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." The Jews said, "It's taken 46 years. What are you talking about 3 days? They thought he's talking about the building they're standing in. "Tear down this place you love so much." See, for the temple for the Jew, what is it? It's their identity. It's their hope. It's their security. It's their safety. If I'm a Jew, the one thing that gives me identity is the temple. That building tells me God will not leave me. And Jesus says, "Rip it down. Tear it up. I am replacing that. I am everything that the temple was and much, much more." Jesus, John tells us clearly, after Jesus' resurrection, the disciples see what he's talking about. See there, verse 21. But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When, therefore, he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. You see, Jesus is the temple. Jesus is the place you go to find God, to meet God. Actually, more, it's more than that. This is saying Jesus is God. What was the temple? The temple was the dwelling place of God. And Jesus says, I am that. Did you notice what the disciples do after Jesus' resurrection? They remember this, don't they? What do they remember? What is it actually they remembered? They remember that he had said this. They remember Jesus saying, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in three days. Second half of verse 22, they believed the scripture and the word Jesus has spoken. What did they believe? They already believed the Old Testament. That's scripture, right? It's not that. This is saying the disciples had an aha moment. Do you know what an aha moment is? It's that moment when you go, aha! Light bulb moment. When you get it. They have one of those moments about Jesus and their Bible. They go, oh, now I get it. The Old Testament sacrifices, the temple, all that stuff. It's about him. It's all about him. They go, oh, right. His death and resurrection is all about that. The Old Testament is the foundation. It is the shadow. It is the preparation for Jesus. And the New Testament is the fulfillment, the reality, the proclamation of Jesus. So after Jesus dies on the cross and rises to new life, they go, right, I get it. The temple, he is the sacrifice for sin. Now I get it. He is my God. Jesus replaces our counterfeit gods with the only true God, Jesus Christ himself. I've tricked my kids a few times with a placebo. You know what a placebo is? Have you ever done that when someone's sick? You trick them with a placebo. If you don't know what I'm talking about, a placebo is fake medicine. It's like a medicine that changes it. You give it to someone when they're sick for the psychological benefit rather than the physiological benefit. So it's a medicine that has no effect on a person's sickness, but makes them think it has an effect on their sickness. So sometimes when my kids got a headache or a sore throat, poor Didum's got a headache, sore throat, I go get the sugar and I put some water together and I mix it up and it looks like liquid Panadol. And I give it to them and, you know, it's amazing. In just a couple of seconds, what? It's quicker than Panadol. You see, sugar is good. That's what counterfeit gods do. They're a placebo. They make us feel like things are better, like we're okay with life and God, but they have no actual power of effect. Jesus is the only one who will actually cure your sickness. Jesus is the only one who fulfills your heart's desire. Jesus is the only way to deal with your sin. And Jesus is the only true God. But here's the kicker. Here's where the rubber hits the road. This is the one application for this whole talk tonight, and we're almost finished. You must destroy your counterfeit gods before Jesus can replace them. You must smash those things you cherish that are not God, but are in the position of God in your life. We need to do some demolition before we can do a rebuild. Before we can put the new in place, we have to get rid of the old. See, if you want a new bathroom, your old one's leaky and stinky and drippy. If you want a new bath and a new shower, a new tappy things, what do? You have to rip out the old before you put in the new. And why would you go without a bathroom for a week, say? Rubbish and dust and junk everywhere, showering at Danny's house. Why would you do that? Because the old was leaky and stinky and drippy. And the new works. But the only way you get the new is to destroy the old. You must destroy your counterfeit gods before Jesus can replace them. So here's the question. What's your cherished idol? What's that thing you must tear down before Jesus can replace it as your living, sin-covering God? What are your counterfeit gods? The things you worship with your time, your money, your energy. Those things you keep thinking about, loving to talk about. What are the things so central to your life? So essential that if you lost them, life would hardly be worth living. You must smash them. You must destroy them. You must take a whip and drive them out. You must overturn their tables and drive them out. Destroy your counterfeit gods. Maybe you've been wondering, why doesn't Jesus do it for me? Just maybe there's a counterfeit God in the way. Destroy it. The only then will Jesus be the thing you worship. The thing you worship with your time, your money, your energy, your life. And only then will Jesus be the thing you keep thinking about, you keep wanting to talk about. Only then will Jesus be the thing that's so central, so essential to your life, that if you lost him, life would hardly be worth living. Jesus replaces our counterfeit solutions for sin with the only way, the cross. And Jesus replaces our counterfeit gods with the only true God, Jesus himself. And here's the kicker. You've got to destroy your counterfeit gods before Jesus can replace them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your amazing word. Please forgive us for swaying into living for things that are not you. Please forgive us, Father, for worshipping created things rather than you, our Creator. Please forgive us, Father, for lives of unrepentance. Father, please help us to see Jesus. Please help us to see our counterfeit solutions for sin and our counterfeit gods. And may you, by your Spirit in us, destroy them, that we might have Jesus as our God, our Saviour, our King. In his name we pray. Amen.